right, we want to begin by saying good morning to everyone. Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gateway Community Church. Come on, let's bless the Lord one more time with a hand clap of praise. I do want to welcome those who are joining us via live face stream on Facebook. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. We are grateful to God for your presence, and we pray that your being here will not prove in vain, that you are blessed by your being here on today. We got a lot to get to today. So at this time, we're going to let fifth grade and below, if you are here, you can be dismissed to the back, and those who are serving in that area. For those of us who are going to remain in here, I want you to open up your Bibles. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Again, we are grateful for this opportunity. Now comes our time to worship God by giving our hearts and our minds, the attention of our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. And so what we're going to look at today here in this Gospel of John in chapter 9, we're going to look at a narrative of a man who was blind from birth, who has this encounter with who he was called in the text, a man named Jesus. But before we look at it, I want to make an important note. The author of this gospel, the Apostle John here, one of the 12, he actually gives us his central purpose for the writing this gospel. You make the note, you look at it later, but in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says this: "Therefore, many other signs are miracles, you guys, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs, these miracles have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John in his gospel, he presents to us Jesus's divine identity. And he does so through recording Jesus's teachings for us, and primarily Jesus' I am statements. And not only his I am statements, but also John, he takes a few miracles to zero in on to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, and thus proving Jesus' divine authority. And so we're going to be discussing one of those signs, one of those miracles today, which is a sign for us. Now, I'm going to make every effort to give clarity to what's happening here in the context of chapter 9. But I need you to understand that today's message is going to serve a twofold purpose here. And it falls right in line with what Minister Paul Hansen spoke on last week in his message, where he encouraged us to pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel. So today's message is going to serve the purpose to emphasize our work in the ministry, that work that every professed believer is to be about. And that is, we are to be going, therefore, making disciples of all the nations through the proclamation of the gospel. And we're supposed to be teaching them everything that Jesus taught us. Jesus himself will say in this text today that we're going to look at that we must work the works of him who sent him while it is still day, because night is coming when no one can work. But today's text will also serve the dual purpose of challenging each and every person that's in here today and each and every person that's online today. It's going to challenge us in our own profession of faith as to who do we really understand the person of Jesus Christ to be. Ben, it's amazing to me that people still struggle with understanding who Jesus Christ really is. Some have no problem with acknowledging that he's a good man. Some have no problem acknowledging that he's a good teacher. In the text today, we'll even see the acknowledgement that some will say he's a great prophet. But I need you to understand, as we approach this, the Jews of his day, they understood clearly who Jesus claimed to be. In chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus makes this crucial and bold claim to the Jews. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And because of this, and this is leading us up to chapter 9, because of this, the Jews picked up stones and they wanted to stone him because they understood Jesus was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. And what do I mean by the I am of the Old Testament? I don't want to assume that everybody knows, but when God was preparing to send Moses to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians, Moses says, "Okay, I'll go, but who am I supposed to say sent me?" God says, "You tell them, I am sent you. I am. I am the eternal, the self-existent, the omnipotent, the present always source of all being. I am the God beyond description who is sending you. I am that I am." And through progressive revelation, you fast forward now to the New Testament. Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary now, right? Now at this point in this text that we're going to be in John chapter 9, he is a man of 33 years old. We're about 6 months from the impending crucifixion. And he says to these Jews before Abraham was born, "I am." Jesus, and they understood this, Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And to the Jews, that was blasphemy. And according to their law, if you blaspheme against God or you blaspheme against his name, that's punishable by death. So they pick up these stones and they're ready to stone him. But chapter 8 closes by saying that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He supernaturally vanished from in front of them and went out of the temple. And that brings us to chapter 9, the miracle of this healing of a man who was born blind. And Jesus is going to demonstrate his deity by the work that he does in this man's life. So with that being said, if you're there in John chapter 9, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet with me if you're able. We're going to read the first 7 verses of the chapter and the last 7 verses of the chapter. But I'm going to be referencing all the verses in between, so you need to keep your Bibles open. But beginning at verse 1 here, it says, "And he being Jesus, and he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went away and washed and came back seeing." Now, we should have stopped at verse 7 there. I don't know. I see verse 8 up on our screen there, but does it jump to verse 35? Go to the next screen, next slide. In your Bibles, jump to verse 35. This should have been, there we go. It's up on the screen here. "When Jesus heard that they had put him out, finding him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.'" I've titled today's message, "Sinner or God the Savior?" Let me pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we can come. God, I pray now for your word to go forth with boldness, God, and in power, God, not because of who I am, but because of who you are and because of the truth of your word, God. So now, Father, have your way in the hearts of men and women in this place. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. I do encourage you to go back and take the time to ponder over the entire chapter again, because this entire ninth chapter of the Gospel of John is given over to this discussion of this narrative of this miracle, this outstanding miracle and its consequences and the result in different people's lives. So these first seven verses that we're going to look at, it actually records for us the actual miracle. And then I chose the last seven verses because I believe they give us the significance behind the miracle so that we can see how it ties into the Apostle John's central purpose. But again, like I said, I'll be referencing many of the verses in between, so I encourage you to keep those Bibles open. But look at verse 1 again here, because this now takes place sometimes after, you know, the people were ready to stone him. And Jesus hides himself from him, and it says he goes out of the temple. That's the end of chapter 8, right? So now when we come to verse 1, sometime after coming out of the temple here, as he passed by, talking about Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Here we have Jesus taking notice of this man who was born blind, which most of the people in the area knew him as a beggar. And so if you're following along in your Bible, we're not going to have it up here, but according to verse 8 in this chapter, listen to it close. It says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Because it was common during that time that those with disabilities or handicaps or abnormalities, they were reduced to being beggars. And so many of them, what they would do is they would go to the entrance of the temple, right? Because you know where to go when you want help. You go to the church folk, right? So they're outside of the temple, and it's just like what we saw with Minister Paul Hansen as he dealt with Acts 3 and 4 last week with the man who was lame from birth. Where was he? He was sitting outside of the gate of the temple of Beautiful, right? And so that's what beggars did. They would go where they thought people would be nice and be willing to give beggars alms right there. Now, I need you to keep in mind how significant this is. Because again, if chapter 8 we see where the Jews have a desire to kill Jesus, and here he is taking time to give his attention to an insignificant blind beggar. And we're told that this man was blind from birth. So this wasn't some accident where he lost his sight or something happened in his life that caused him to lose his sight. This man was born without the ability to see. He's the only blind man who's healed in the scripture that we are told that he was blind from birth. Yes, there's various healings of blind people, but this is the only man that you'll find in scripture that was actually healed from being blind from birth. Now, we're not told in this text if the disciples were familiar with his circumstance or not, but look at what the question they asked him in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, that may seem like a very silly or strange question to us, but it wasn't really strange to them at all, because the Jews wanted to they understood, at least in their teachings, that all physical affliction goes back to specific sins. It was widely held during that time that all suffering, all diseases, all deformities or disabilities, all these things were a result of generational sin or even sin in the womb. In other words, they just simply saying, if this man is blind, someone had to sin to cause it. And they assume that he suffers blindness as a punishment for something. And even though this isn't the point I'm trying to make here, I do believe it's a great thing to digress on, because I wonder how many Christians look at their current circumstances in their life and they believe that they're experiencing some hardship because of something that they did. They wanted to know who had sinned, either this man or his parents. Today, you'll hear people speak of it something like karma, or, you know, you're getting paid back for something that you did. But watch what Jesus says, and I'm going to address those who feel like you're having a hard time and you can't figure out, is it something that you did? Look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And I believe through this verse right here, Jesus proves that not all suffering is punishment for sin for the one who suffers, or their suffering is a punishment for the sins of someone else. Jesus is clearly teaching us here that the struggles we face in our lives are not always punishment for some particular sin. Now, sometimes, don't get it twisted. Now, sometimes there are some temporal punishments, or what we call consequences for the sin that we do. So if you commit a crime, don't be surprised if you find yourself in jail, right? But many of you, many people, and I believe even some in here today, you have faced, or you are currently facing, some unexplained or some inexplicable hardship. And Jesus reminds us all that what we deal with in our lives today is not necessarily from yesterday's sin. So the first thing he does is he corrects his disciples' assumptions here. He says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the work of God might be displayed or manifested in him. He turns now from the cause of his blindness and says, here's the purpose of his blindness. Jesus says God wants to manifest. He wants to display, which means to reveal. My Father wants to reveal his work in this person. And you don't miss that. In the eternal purpose of God, this man is born blind because it's going to please God to manifest his work in him. I like what Matthew Henry said here, and I'm quoting Matthew Henry. He says, "Afflictions are sometimes intended purely for the glory of God in the manifesting of his works. God has a sovereignty over all his creatures and an exclusive right in them, and make them serviceable to his glory in such a way as he thinks fit in doing or suffering. And if God be glorified either by us or in us, we were not made in vain." It makes me think about what the Apostle Paul's attitude was when we were in Philippians a few weeks ago, right? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Meaning, for him to live his life was live for Christ, and death was a gain because it meant being with Christ. Paul understood, hey, I'm going to glorify God in my life and in my death. He saw that his whole earthly existence, as a mission to serve Jesus. So when you find yourself and you're going through something and it's so difficult and so hard, and you keep finding yourself asking the question, why me, God? Be sure to equally consider, why not you? Talk about God's ways not being ours, or his thoughts not being ours. God is going to reveal himself in what he's going to do in this man's life. That's what Jesus says is the purpose of it. That's why he's blind. That's why he was born blind. So that some 33 plus years later, because I don't know how old he was, the Son of God is going to pass by. He's going to take note of his affliction. He's going to heal him. And God's work is going to be displayed in him. So I encourage you as we continue to move, even though we don't have access to the secret things. What do I mean by the secret things? God may not give us the precise reason for everything that he's going to allow to happen in our lives, but we're going to have to trust that God's purpose and plans is good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. Suffering is not without purpose or meaning. And I hate to be the bearer of this news, but somebody needs to know this and you need to hear this. God is not looking for a show of hands if you okay with what he's going to do or how he's going to do it. And no one exemplified this better than his own son, Jesus. The best you can do is pray as he prayed. Remember when he was like, Father, if there's any other way, right, let this cup pass, but not as I will, your will be done. And we know, I know you know if you've been here at Gateway for some time, you've been taught that as Christians we may face various kinds of trials. We may suffer. We may face hardships and not know exactly why. But we can always trust that it serves the ultimate purpose for God's glory. Even though you may not fully understand it. So here's where your focus has to be. Look at what verse 4 says. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. We must. That word must, it denotes a divine urgency, a divine necessity that I believe is often ignored by the church. He says we must. Now, in a moment, we're going to see Jesus is the one that's going to heal this man. But note in the text, he says we must. Speaking of him and his disciples in this man's specific or particular circumstance, but the principle still follows through. It is God's plan that we, for those who profess to be Christians, as his children, that we be about his business doing his work. Jesus says, as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. That simply means as long as we have opportunity. There will come a time when we will have no further opportunity in this life to serve our Savior. And here's what you're supposed to understand here. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. Only God can forgive sins, right? Only God can cleanse a person. Only God can make a person new. But the way God carries that work out today, is through the work of the believers. Believers are the ones that God used to share the gospel, and the Spirit of God works through that believer. He takes that gospel, that proclamation of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, he applies it to a heart, causing that person to come to believe in Jesus Christ. So Jesus, while they want to know who's sinned, Jesus says, don't miss what's happening here. My Father is about to do something great. This man was born this way for a specific purpose, so that my Father can manifest his works in him. And you all need to understand, we must be about my Father's business. Because there's going to come a time. Now, when he says, when he's about to say it in verse 5 here, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I just want to point that out, because one of the things he's going to emphasize is he knows his time is short. But we have to realize that about us as well. None of us in here, physically speaking, is going to live forever. And if you've come to know what God and understand in your heart what Christ has done and the great sacrifice that he's done, then you want to serve him with your whole heart. You want to become a living sacrifice now for your Savior. But one of the key things in the Gospel of John, and when Jesus says here, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world, one of the key things that you'll find in the Gospel of John is he presents Jesus as light, as the light or the true light. He actually starts this gospel when you go back to chapter 1, and you make some time and go back and read the entire chapter. I'm just going to reference one verse. Chapter 1, verse 9 says this, speaking of Jesus. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. And so now here we are in chapter 9. He's going to demonstrate himself as light and giving sight to this man who is physically in darkness. But it serves an even greater purpose. The principle that is in view here is that this physical healing was a manifestation of his greater power to bring spiritual sight, thus fulfilling his role as light. Jesus is the one, not only can he give physical sight to the blind, but he can give spiritual sight to the blind. That would be the point which this chapter builds to. So the phrase, while I am in the world, again, it speaks to Jesus knows that his time on earth is limited. And so he's emphasizing the need to perform God's work in healing this blind man before his crucifixion. And he's going to depart and go back to the Father when he can no longer work physically. But just like physical light helps people see, Jesus now, or here in this text, he identifies himself as light, and that he is now here offering truth and understanding to what the world really needs. He is the one that reveals and makes known the things of God in a clear picture. It is only through Jesus, it's only through him, his person, and his work that a person can come to know and understand the things concerning God. This man got up that morning, gonna go about his daily routine, unaware that his whole entire world was about to change because he was about to meet Jesus, the true light of the world. Amen. So in verses 6 and 7 here, we have the actual account of what Jesus did and told this man to do to bring about his healing. Look at what it says. It says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Verse 7 says, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, I'm not going to stand here and debate the way that Jesus healed this man. You know, why did he spit on the ground and why he put mud and all those types of things? I don't do it, and so that we miss the point here. It simply says, the simple argument here is this. The details are, rather, he spits on the ground, makes mud, puts the mud on his eyes, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and the man's sight was completely restored. And when you go back and if you read through this chapter, you'll never see that man say it was the mud that did it. You'll never see him say that I believe it was the water over there at Siloam that had some. He tells them, this man named Jesus told me to do this, and I can see. The man is obedient, and he came back seeing. He comes up out of that water, and for the very first time in his life, he sees. This was a complete miracle. And as we should expect, evidently, when you're reading through the Florida text, you'll see evidently he went throughout the neighborhood telling everybody, and even his parents. I like to use my sanctified imagination. I believe the whole half of Jerusalem could hear him. If you got to know that was exciting. Never seeing in your entire life colors, things, and I gotta believe this man was shouting, I can see. But after that miraculous healing, when you read the text, you have a series of controversies that start to happen. And the first controversies are through 8 through 12. We're not going to read through those. I'm just going to give you a summary of it, but I need you to go back and look at it for yourselves. But the healing of this man has an impact on a variety of people in this city, in the city of Jerusalem. So from 8 to 12, you'll have what you could say the neighbors are presented to you. And they are amazed now that this man that they have always known to be blind, he can now see. This healing is so dramatic that his neighbors don't even really know if they recognize. It looks like him, but that can't be him. They don't really believe it's him. The man has to plead for himself. He says, "It's actually me." The text actually say he kept saying to them, "I am the one." That gives you the picture. They're like, "Nah, he must have got a twin or something, because that can't be him." I am the one. The man called Jesus, he restored my sight. He told me to go over there and wash in the pool of Siloam. I did it. But they could not get their heads wrapped around this miracle. What had happened? Something not right. Something just ain't right. I tell you what, let's take him to the religious leaders. And that's what they do. They take him to the Pharisees. And thus introduce to us the second controversy that you'll find throughout this chapter 9. And that controversy is from verses 13 to 17. And so the blind man is now interrogated by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now, you would think that this miracle alone would have essentially changed their whole view of Jesus. And you'll see why I emphasize that in a moment. But if they hadn't already understood his that he was divine, this should have been enough to affirm for them his claim to deity. Because the former blind man, he's going to speak to that in just a minute when they interrogate him a second time. But instead of coming to faith, instead of acknowledging that there is no human explanation for what they had seen and experienced, all this does is elevate their anger and jealousy. The more evidence, when you follow the story of Christ, the more evidence that he gives, the more their hatred escalates, the angrier they become. And here's what they reason after this great miracle. Nowhere, and the man gonna say this in a minute, nowhere have they ever seen such a thing happen. This man was born blind, and their reasoning is, well, he can't be from God because he did it on the Sabbath. Because in order for somebody to truly be from God, then they gotta obey God's commands, right? So their argument was, if you're truly from God, you obey his command. And who would disagree with that? But the Pharisees' problem was this. They believed that you had to follow all of their rules in order to keep the Sabbath. They had added their own rules to the Sabbath that if you do this, give you a modern day example of what that might look like. You can't go push the button on the elevator on the Sabbath. You're breaking their Sabbath. That's work. They had added these types of things, and they were notorious for doing that or of adding to what it meant to keep the Sabbath. Their rules were so out of control, they actually believed that healing someone was a violation of the Sabbath. They believed that showing mercy on the Sabbath was dishonoring to God and breaking the Sabbath. And this isn't the first time that they've accused Jesus of this. On another occasion, you make the note, we can't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, he's in the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand there, and he's ready to heal this man with this withered hand, and the Pharisees are just looking to see if he's going to do it. And so they ask him a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus, masterfully now, he answers them with a question before he's very direct with them. He says, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into the pit on a Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable than is a man than a sheep? And so then he's very direct with him. He says, so then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Tell that man, stretch out your hand. Right? He stretches it out, and that man's arm and their hand is restored to normal, just like the other one. But not only do they have that, but they got a dilemma here. There's a problem. You want to argue that this man can't be from God because he's breaking the Sabbath according to your rules. But then how can a man who is not from God perform these types of signs? Right? Here's this great miracle that is taking place, and rather than rejoicing, they're looking for a way to find fault through interrogating this man. So they say, he opened your eyes, so what you say about him? And the man said, well, maybe, you know, I think he's a prophet. And I need everyone to hear me. Make sure you're online, you're listening carefully here. Because this by means is no full-throated profession of faith. Now, we can look at this as a right step in the right direction, but this is not a full-blown profession of faith here. And I emphasize that because many people have that same perspective of Christ. That he was a prophet, a good man, or a good teacher. And all of that is true, but I'm here to tell you that's not enough. And I'll show you in a moment. But with that simple statement, he is a prophet, I think we see the seed of faith being planted here. John tells us in verse 18 that despite the healed man's testimony, they still don't believe that he was born blind. They Pharisees, we gotta verify this. This gotta be some elaborate hoax here. Something is still not right. They want to know if he was healed, and if so, exactly how was he healed? So now we have another controversy. Tell you what, go get the parents. We're going to find out if this the one. Because some of y'all don't even believe it's the same man. So now they call his parents to be interrogated. And I have to believe at some point after he came up out that water, he was making a beeline to his parents. I have to believe that. Yeah, I believe neighbors and stuff saw him, but I have to believe that he had to go tell his parents what had happened. There's little doubt in my mind that they knew that because they began to ask the Pharisees, that is, began to ask these parents these questions. Hey, is this your son? Was he born blind? And if this is your son, how do we see now? And I believe they know the answer. I have to believe, just like he answered those neighbors when the neighbor said, how did you gain your sight? He said, the man called Jesus. This is what he told me to do. They said, where he at? He said, I don't know. All I know is if the man that called Jesus, I have to believe he told the same story to his parents. But when the Pharisees asked his parents about him, the parents refused to answer the questions. They know that if they explain everything to the Pharisees, they're going to be viewed as these co-conspirators, if you will, and something bad is going to happen to them by telling the truth. And that's what verse 22 tells us. It says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. At some point along the way, the Jews and the Pharisees had made up in their mind that they was not going to accept what they saw. And they ended up concluding, and now thus the title of today's message, they concluded that Jesus is a sinner and not from God. So this is what they say in verse 25. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And it may sound like, look at that, the twist in that. It almost sounds positive, right? Give glory to God, right? Give glory to God. But what they're really saying is, the way you're supposed to understand it is, you know, as God is your witness, before God, tell us the truth about your healing. Admit that Jesus is a sinner. And now this is why I said earlier, it's not enough for you to say, when I said that's not enough, it's not enough for you to believe that he's good or good moral teacher. I like his teachings or that he's a prophet, because every prophet from Moses to John the Baptist is a sinner. Every anybody you can name, your favorite teacher is a sinner. He has to be more. You cannot just stop at, I like his teachings, or I think he's a good man and did good things. There are plenty of folk that do good things, but they are sinners. And that's what these Pharisees and those who were following them had concluded. You give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So tell us how he really healed you. Time for you to come clean, right? But the healed man responded, now whether he's a sinner, I don't know. The one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Y'all can say what you want about him. I was blind, but now I see. He simply gives credit for this miraculous healing. He's told them everything already. There's nothing else left to say. And so he sarcastically asked them, he's like, you know, y'all must want to become his disciples. Y'all keep asking me this stuff over and over. Their blood was already boiling. So he asked them that, and the text says they reviled him. That means they criticized him. You may be his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We're sure God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. I absolutely just sat back in the chair being, I'm laughing at this insignificant man who was once a blind beggar, now healed and can see for the first time. His boldness and his response was that, you know, that's an amazing thing to me. You don't know where he comes from. Now, I was born blind, but he opened my eyes. You don't know where he comes from, but you had no problem claiming he a sinner. Now, we know, between me and you, we know God don't hear from sinners. That's what he tell them. And he said, and when you think about it, since the beginning of time, nobody has ever heard of it. Since the beginning of time, no one has ever heard of a man that was born blind who has now been given his sight. We never heard someone open the eyes of a person born blind. Checkmate. Now, it's interesting that this miracle of healing, giving sight to the blind, when you read, it actually occurs more often than any other type of healing that you're going to find in the Gospels. There are more people who receive their sight than any other type of healing that was performed. And those things are recorded. But this is the only one ever recorded where a man was born blind, and this miracle is unique only to the ministry of Jesus. So here's what the blind man's checkmate was. This is what he concluded. That man went from God. He couldn't do nothing. Look at this man's reasoning of evidence. And I believe when he said Jesus was a prophet, that might have been the seed of faith. But now I believe we're witnessing him moving towards genuine faith. Got to be at least private. If that man was from God, he couldn't do nothing. But the Pharisees and the Jews, rather than considering the evidence and the reasoning, they verbally attack him. They say, that man, you were born entirely in sins, and now you're trying to teach us. They've already made up their minds. They've rejected him. And you look, you see the level of, y'all bear with me, I know, I hope I'm not boring you, but the level of hypocrisy is this. They retreat to their spiritual superiority. They that we're better than you are. And it's unbelievable the arrogance of these Pharisees to look at this now healed man and condemn him as a sinner. It's like hello pot, meet kettle, right? But no, that's not it. They don't even engage with this healed man's reasoning or argument for what he says about Jesus. What do? They just put him out. They excommunicate him. He's cut off now from Israel, according to them. And when you pick up with verse 35, there, Jesus heard they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So Jesus, now hearing of this man put out, he seeks him out again, knowing that he's been kicked out. And for the first time, this man gets the privilege of physically seeing Jesus with his eyes. Because the last time that Jesus confronted this man, he was the blind beggar. He went and watched. He came back. Jesus was nowhere around because the people said, where he at? I don't know. Right? But some time has passed now, and now this man has had an opportunity to stand and testify before his neighbors, before the Pharisees, and even with his parents of the ministry of Christ, if you will. He had the opportunity to tell of the work of Christ, and now he needs information concerning the person of Christ. Who is he? Christ says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, this man, he's blind, but remember that he's raised in Judaism. And we know this because of his mother and father. They were fearing being kicked out of the temple. So we know that he's been raised in Judaism. And so now when he is asked if he believes in the Son of Man, he does know who Jesus is talking about in the sense of he understands their scriptures. From, you make a note, Daniel chapter 7, we can't turn back there, that the Son of Man was coming. In Daniel chapter 7, at least one verse 13 says, I kept looking in the night, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one looking like a Son of Man was coming. That's the background for that expression that Jesus, he uses that so repeatedly of himself. Son of Man, denoting his identification with man, but he is also the eternal God. That's the background of what Jesus is saying here. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the one that Daniel was talking about in his prophecy? But at this point, in his encounter with Jesus, the blind man he hadn't made the connection. He doesn't know that Jesus is actually the Son of Man. So he says in verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Because remember, we know the blind man at least thought Jesus to be a prophet. Well, if he's a prophet, maybe he can tell me who the Son of Man is, right? And then you tell me who he is because of what you're doing, because I've deducted you got to be from God, because if you weren't from God, you couldn't do this. So tell me who he is and I'll believe. Jesus says to him in verse 37, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah of Israel that you were waiting for. And look at this. Go to verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. The man who was born blind recognized immediately the truthfulness of Jesus' statement. And you know how I know that? He proves it because he worshiped him. That's amazing to me. The faith of this man. I believe this man followed the evidence. He knows the work that Christ has done. No doubt he's been hearing about it, but now he's been a recipient of that work. And as soon as it is revealed to him who Jesus really is, he doesn't hesitate a moment to take the opportunity to place faith in him and worship him. For him to worship him, that's a clear identification of Jesus' deity. Because you did not, even when we go to the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and John said the people are bowing, or Paul and Silas, people are bowing down. Oh, we just men. Don't do that. Demons, when they see Jesus, No matter who they was, who the host was, they were bowing down before him. That says something about him. He's more than just a teacher. And I believe it's at this point this man really truly experienced his salvation. But I believe he had to not only know what Christ had done, but he had to understand who Christ is. Not only was he the one that could heal blinded eyes, but he was the Messiah that Isaiah spoke about that was going to come and heal spiritually blinded eyes. And the principle is the same today. For a person to experience salvation, you must know something about the work of the person of Christ, but you got to know who he is. You got to know that Jesus, the Son of God, who came and died on the cross, was raised from the grave, and believe in the person and the work of him. And the moment you do that, forgiveness transpires and salvation occurs. Hallelujah. So I'm done. John, you go back, you read this chapter. These 41 verses here in chapter 9, they pose two very simple questions to each of us. Have you come to know Jesus as a sinner or God the Savior? Second question, are you willing to testify to Jesus Christ's work in your life, even, and this is what you were speaking to, Paul, even in the face of adversity? Will you be bold in doing so? Amen. You go back and read this man, this healed man's parents. They were so afraid. They were so intimidated by the Jews and their threat of excommunication. They refused to tell the truth. And I believe that's still happening today. Scared what your boy is going to say. Scared what your spouse is going to say. Scared what your coworker is going to say. But we've got to let the whole world know that just as Jesus Christ is the one who, in this narrative, proves that he gives sight to the physically blind, he's the one that gives sight to the spiritually blind. But when you keep reading, it's a sad story because the nation of Israel, they reject him. They are unwilling, and that's what you're getting ready to see. They are unwilling, and look at the religious leader here, to recognize their spiritual blindness and turn to him for healing. So 39 through 41, I'm going to read them all together. This is a summary. This is actually a summary here. He says, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Go to the next one for me. And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus. So now wait a minute. For judgment I came into the world. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, because when you go back to John chapter 3, he's going to say, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now you're over here in chapter 9 saying, for judgment I came into the world. No, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. But by his coming, judgment comes, because you got to make a decision. He says, when I can't, you know, for whoever believes, if you do not believe, you're condemned already. So when he talks about here, for judgment, I came into the world, my coming, my just being here, I'm coming to save the world. My being here pronounces judgment, because you got to make a decision. And so for that, if you won't believe in him, you come under condemnation, judgment. Because you're choosing darkness rather than light. You're choosing your sin rather than the Son of God. And so at some point, these Pharisees come around. What you trying to say? Are we blind too? And that proves what I said earlier in this message, that this has a deeper meaning. Because we know they can physically see. So when they ask the question, are we blind too? What are they at? They understood now. You're trying to say we're spiritually blind. But they asking this question in a way like they saying, no, we're not blind. We know we can see. And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. So Jesus tells them, since you claim to have spiritual sight and you won't turn to me for salvation, then obviously you still remain in your sins. So here's the blind beggar who has received forgiveness. He's received cleansing. And here are the Pharisees, self-righteous and lost in their sin. One of the most difficult peoples to witness to is those who can't see that they ever did anything wrong. So the parallel here is that this man was born blind. He represents all of us. Every single person is born spiritually blind in spiritual darkness. So I want to ask, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as guilty before God, as a sinner, under condemnation? Have you ever truly come to recognize and realize that truth? And more importantly, how do you see Jesus? Who is Jesus? I don't want to hear he's a good teacher. No, you got to pick one. Is he a sinner or is he God the Savior? Because he claims to be God the Savior who came to provide salvation. So when they ask me, Dale, who is he to me? He's the sinner's Savior, the Son of God. And there's not a person in this room, not one of you in here, there's not one of you online who's going to escape the inevitable. You have been confronted with Jesus just like this man. You have no excuse. You have no reason. And the question becomes, will you believe that he is Lord and Savior? If not, why not? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we praise you for such a wonderful Savior. A Savior who sought us out, God, when we were blind beggars in sin. Your word tells us it was in love, God, that he sought us, that he reached out. And now, Father, he's offering cleansing to us, offering forgiveness to us, offering us sight. So, God, we praise you for the work that he did on our behalf. We praise you for the one who accomplished that work. It was none other than your eternal Son, Jesus, God, our Savior. God, I pray for those who are here this morning or online, God, who have yet to believe. Maybe they're here, God, and they're very religious. Some are even faithful attenders of this local church. Whatever their situation, God, if they have failed to see themselves as you see them, as those who are lost in their sin, blind, God, I pray that by your Spirit, God, you do that gracious work in their heart this morning. Cause them to see themselves as you see them, not righteous like those Pharisees, but sinful, God, in need of a Savior. I pray that they see Jesus as the one who, in love, died for them. May they believe in him and experience new life so that they can, too, rejoice like I believe this blind man did from the physical sense. I can see. I can see, I can see. And for those of us who have already, Father, may we be encouraged and challenged by the testimony of this man to just step forth and tell and announce to others that we were blind, but now we see that Jesus Christ has made us whole. He's forgiven us, cleansed us, and by our simple faith in him and his finished work, we'll praise you for all that is accomplished. God, we pray it in his name. Amen. I so desperately want to go through all 41 of these verses this morning. I told Elaine, she was like, get your chair. Sit up there. But thank you so much for bearing with me and being patient. I encourage you, go back. It is so, there's so many nuggets in that chapter. It'll bless you. Go back and read it. But thank you so much for your attention today. I pray that you've been challenged by the word of God and that you will not be so quick like the Pharisees were, but take time to look at the evidence. He's not just a man. Because if he's just a man, then he's a sinner like you and I. Either he's a sinner or he's God the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward today by way of prayer. I do ask you to, right there in your heart, God hears our prayers. And I would ask that you consider as we move into a time that we are going to remember what that Savior did for us. That he gave his body and shed his blood so that we can spiritually see and have eternal life. So you examine yourself before you take this and don't take it unworthily. If anyone's been overlooked, if you please raise your hand. Partake of this together. I'm going to do this before I have you come, Minister Hanson. If I could get Brian and Aaliyah Gilbert to please come forward. You could come down in the front here for me. Make sure you bring, if you did not, please bring your. Yep, just grab those two. If you could, just come right here in the front for me. I hope most of you are familiar with the Gilberts here. They've been with us for some time. So long that many of us probably already thought they were actual official members here at Gateway. But they did come and they came to see me and stressed their desire to make it official. We had lengthy discussion about, you know, I tried to answer any question they may have, and we talked about expectations, not only from the benefits and the accountability. So we've already gone over all of that. But Gateway, will you bless the Lord for this couple who wants to come and officially. And if nothing else I got out of our meeting together, they emphasize over and over and over their desire to serve Christ. And so we thank God for leading them here, and we anxiously look forward to what all he has in store and how Gateway will not only benefit from them, but how Gateway will be a benefit in their lives as well. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Minister Paul Hanson is going to actually come and lead us in our time of communion today. And I'm going to stand down here with Brian and them. When we're done, I'm going to ask you, Paul, if you would pray and bless the food in the back before you're going to the back. If we could start with the front rows. Let's greet this couple and welcome them into this local assembly as family that they already are, and head to the back. And even in your heading to the back, young folk, we got to teach. We're going to let the elderly people go first. Elderly people go first. Amen. My friend said amen. It's enough for everybody, but let the elderly people go first. But if you would not only lead us in that, you pray for the food and make the announcement that Joy had for us as well, okay? All right, thank you. I'm going to stand down here with them, and we're going to partake together, you guys.
Come on. So today, this morning, as we do every first Sunday, we're celebrating communion. And when Jesus instituted the first communion, it was the night before his crucifixion, right? And it was... What it was he gathered together with his disciples to celebrate Passover. And what he wanted to do the night before his crucifixion is he wanted to reveal something about his crucifixion, part of what it means. And that is that the Passover was when the Israelites, when the Jews celebrated how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, right? And there was 10 plagues. The last plague was that God was going to send the angel of death to kill all the firstborn sons in Egypt. And God told the Israelites that their firstborn could be saved if they would kill a spotless lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And if they would eat the lamb, then their firstborn son would be slain. And what God tells his disciples in that room the night before his crucifixion is that he is that spotless lamb that was sent, right? Our Passover lamb. says we celebrate communion, we're celebrating, right? We're celebrating Jesus as the Passover lamb, that spotless lamb that was sent for us. And so this is what Jesus says in Luke 22, verses 19. He says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so before we take of the elements, I want to pray and I want to give thanks, like Jesus says. And I want all of us to have a heart of repentance, right? As we think about this, as we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper, I want us to think about remembering that sacrifice that God has done for us, right? And remembering what this means. So, dear God, thank you so much for your gift. Thank you for, as we celebrate Christmas, God, thank you for the real reason you came. Thank you for the reason for the season. Thank you so much for being that spotless lamb that was sent for our sins so that we could be saved, God. I pray that today we would all think about that as we partake in the Lord's Supper, God. Think about how you suffered on the cross and you died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to take that punishment for our sins, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And so what does Jesus say in verse 19? He says, and he took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he says in verse 20, he says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to pray to bless the food. And I pray that all of y'all would join us in the back for lunch this morning as we celebrate together. Dear God, thank you so much once again for your gift of your Son, for forgiveness of our sins, God. And I pray that we would remember that today as we fellowship, as we eat. And I pray that we would be bold to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth this week in our lives, God. I thank you for this food that's been prepared for us. I pray that you just bless it our bodies, God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And so, while y'all are doing that, we are. While y'all are doing that, on Sunday night, the 21st, we are having a Christmas party. And there's going to be a lot of stuff for the kids, but everybody's welcome. It's not just kids, adults too. So.